Okay, this is episode 25 in our study of the Gospel of John. So, what did we talk about last week, Chris?
I remember the homework from the week before.
Well, that's good enough. What was the homework assignment?
Consider a grain falling into the ground, verse 24, and death of a vision.
The concept of death of a vision. Well, that's we talked a lot on death of a vision. So, you know, you think something's going to happen. You think it's going to look like this. And that's not what happens. And here were all the disciples. They spent 3 years with him. And more they're getting excited. He's the Messiah. I mean, he heals blind people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. All this stuff going on. The Pharisees know he's the Messiah. They just don't like it. And you know, all the people are flocking around him. And remember, we had discussed even the week before where they came into the Jerusalem area, and all the people were yelling. What were they yelling?
Hosanna.
And what is that in Hebrew?
Yeshua.
Yeshua. They were yelling his name. Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation in Hebrew. And they were all excited, and the Pharisees are freaking out, and all the people are coming to, and all these miracles and all these wondrous things. The Messiah, he's the Messiah. And basically he's preparing them. He's like, I'm going away. I'm only with you for a little while longer. Except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. And so we talked about how what we think is going to happen or what we think it's going to look like is very rarely what it really looks like. They were looking for a Messiah. So we discussed once again the concept that the Jewish people have of two different Messiahs. Mashiach ben Joseph, Joseph the suffering son who goes into Egypt and suffers all these things at the hands of his brothers, and then betrayal, Potiphar's wife and all the different things, the baker and what?
Wine steward.
Cupbearer.
Cupbearer, thank you. Keep throwing wrong answers out. One of them will be right. And he gets betrayed again, and he's in there. And the end result is he goes, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And he's the sufferer. And we see that in Psalm 22, the suffering Messiah. We see it in Isaiah 53. But the Jews couldn't reconcile that with the other pictures of the Messiah. We read one in Zechariah 9. We referenced previously, that's a scripture where he comes riding in on a donkey. But also, later in that chapter, he appears like a flaming, you know, lightning and, you know, the return of the king and so many scriptures that way. That they attribute to Mashiach ben David, the reigning king. He's going to come and sit on the throne of David and be king. Well, the reality of it is, the crucifixion was the death of a vision. Can you see him walking on the road to Emmaus? And they're like, man, we really thought he was the Messiah. I mean, he was doing all this stuff. When Messiah comes, is he going to be greater than that? And Jesus, you know, walking with them, explained, starting in the beginning and explained all the way through. And he brought the two together. When you go and you plant something in the garden, the seed doesn't look like what the plant looks like. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. So how does that apply to you? And then we talked and Greg shared, you know, he thought he was going to be a judge and maybe he still will be. There's tons of things that I think are supposed to happen. And if God let them happen according to my plan, they would be corrupt and messed up. Except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. That kernel of wheat has to die, it has to rot. That vision's got to be killed before it's resurrected in the form of the plant that doesn't look like the seed,
amen,
but yields the fruit of the seed. This is a spiritual concept that you'll find repeated throughout our lives. God wants to he grants the vision, but we see through a glass darkly. We don't see clearly, just like that kernel of wheat. just this little thing, but the wheat plant doesn't look like that. But if you want more wheat, it's got to die. So we spent quite a bit of time talking about that, and if you haven't listened to it, I recommend you do. I know I blessed me when I listened to it. I thought I was really excellent. Absolutely humble. You guys can make all the fun you want. I'm telling you, when I listen, it's not like me talking. It's like, really? Wow, that's cool. Yeah, I would have said that too. Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. So, what else did we talk about? I made notes somewhere. Okay, toward the end of chapter 12, because we did finish chapter 12, picking it up in verse 44, Jesus cries out and says, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I've come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings. Has one who judges him, the word I have spoken is what will judge him on the last day. For I don't speak on my own I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So when Jesus speaks, the Father's speaking through him. And if you abide in him, which we'll get to in a few chapters, then what you speak should be what Jesus is speaking, which should be what the Father speaks. Now, in the family setting, children initially look to mom, right? Dad's a little more aloof, mom's right there, and hopefully dad and mom are together in their faith, and they're walking together, and the child can look right through mom and see dad and what he stands for, and mom and dad should be in connection with Jesus and what he stands for, and through him they should be able to see what the Father's heart is. Amen. All brought about by the move and the swishiness of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to work. And when you go out into the world, because you wait in Jerusalem till you receive the gift that the Father promised, you will receive power to be my witnesses. So as we go out, not necessarily standing on the corner or knocking on somebody's door, but living our lives in the community, and we're connected to him, we're walking with him, he's in us, and we're in him, then through our interaction with people, they see Jesus through us. And you know what? Somehow it became that we can't show them any weakness. We got to show them how happy we are, how great it is. I'll tell you what. I've had more chances to share the gospel in the last 2 weeks with my stupid broken truck. "How's your truck, Mac man? It's broken. What's wrong with it?" "Well, it's going to need a $16,000 engine. It's under warranty, isn't it?" "Well, it should be. We'll have to see." But you know what? God's in charge of my life. He's in charge of my life when it's going nice, and he's in charge of my life when it's not going nice. And I'm trusting in him. And I've had lots and lots and lots of opportunities to share. And as I abide in him, and as I walk with him, and as I speak the things that he's giving me, because he's given me those things to speak. Because on my own, I would be saying things like "rubber, rubber, flubber, flubber," and throwing things. Ask my wife. She's been with me for 44 years. But now I mostly don't do that. Mostly I say what's really happened in my heart of hearts. And so during the adversity that I'm going through, I've had more opportunities to share my testimony of my walk with the Lord than when things are going nice. Now, Lord, I'm not necessarily asking for more of these opportunities. Just want to be clear. But if I have them, I'm going to take them. So as I live my life in that fashion, as I walk in that fashion, as you walk in that fashion, through the adversities that come our way, if we hold fast to him and we walk in faith with him, people see Jesus through you. And when they see Jesus, they see the Father. And why the heck are we here if not for that? That's the most effective walk. People seeing you live out your faith. When everything's going nice, you don't need faith. But when you have difficulty, you do. And when you have these opportunities and you seize upon them, you recognize that God really is in charge of your life. Jesus is telling these things. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's not like, oh man, do I have to do this, Dad? In fact, someplace in that last chapter, somewhere in here, maybe it's next chapter. Anyway, he talks about, you know, now's the time I'm going to be glorified, you know. Well, the glorification wasn't in his life. It wasn't, I mean, part of it was, and part of it was in the miracles he did. The real glorification was that he loved his own to the end. And in fact, let's go ahead into chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the utmost, or he loved them eternally, or all legitimate Greek renditions of that. What's that?
It says the highest degree.
The highest degree. So how did he love you the most when he you know, gives you that color TV you've been praying for? When he heals you of that sickness that you're suffering? When he answers your prayer about finances or what? Yeah, those are all good. And pray for those things. But he loves you to the utmost when he died on the cross. When he was, all his joints were pulled out. When he wept and suffered those things. That's where he poured himself out during the adversity. The clearest demonstration was during the adversity. And the intimacy that we can have with him was purchased there. We read all the Psalms about how David loved God and God loved David. David didn't have what you have. Amazing though that may seem, whatever he had was a shadow. Even a little special dispensation because it was David. But Jesus is like, you know, I'm going to go to the Father. And that's chapter 17. I'm getting ahead. But, you know, it's to your benefit. I'm going to send you the Comforter. The relationship that we have with God was purchased through the adversity that he went through. And he didn't have to do it. You know, I'm not so sure I want to do this, Father. Things were pretty good back in eternity before this whole creation thing. Let's just hit reset. He changed my mind. But he didn't do that. He poured his love out for us. So, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Everyone except Judas Iscariot, because he was kind of pissed at him. No, it doesn't say that. So he already knew that Satan had done that, entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, but he washed his feet anyway. Because Jesus has washed the feet of the world. Remember we talked about that scripture. Peter says Jesus is the Savior of all men, and especially those that believe. He's the Savior of all men because he hasn't brought about thermonuclear destruction of unbelievers. He allows them to continue to live and draw breath in the hopes that they will repent. And I'm not saying he was hoping that Judas would repent, because he refers to him as the son of perdition, and so do other writers, that it was his place. But the reality of it is Jesus has washed the feet of the world. He's poured himself out not for only those of us that believe, but for those that haven't believed and maybe never will believe. He still poured his love out. And people aren't going to go to hell for being homosexuals or for being thieves or committing murder. Those are not what people are going to go to hell for, rejecting the sovereign work of a loving God in an attempt to redeem them. And for a life of rejecting that, however long their life is, that's why people go to hell. Nobody's going to go to hell because you didn't tell them the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the whole creation testifies to the glory of God. Therefore, men are without excuse. Everybody ought to know. Everybody does know. They may not know the details, but I never heard the gospel till I got saved. I just knew that I needed something, and I was crying out to God, and God arranged it. So, you know, if necessary, he'll appear in person. Anyway, so he washes all the feet of all the disciples and Judas Iscariot. Then, verse 5, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, which would, by my recount, probably leave him naked. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand it hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Remember, this is John writing from the end of his life in a memoir fashion, as opposed to Luke, who does the travelogue version. Okay, so can anybody give me an Old Testament picture that would be akin to only needing to wash your feet? Other than the Jewish girl sitting in the corner. Anyone? Okay, have you considered the temple structure, the tabernacle in the wilderness? Okay, so you had an outer court with an altar of sacrifice. Now, just like you can go into church without getting saved, you could go into the outer court without going up to the altar of sacrifice, where your animal was killed. But let's say you went to this altar of sacrifice and your animal was killed and now you're clean. Now suppose you were the priestly person, okay, the one who ministers at the altar, and he works in the outer court. Now let's say he wants to go into the holy place. What does he have to do? He has to wash in the laver. The laver was an interesting piece because it was made up from broken pieces of mirrors from the women that they took from Egypt. So it was all this broken former life sitting in the water. And what did they wash in the laver? They washed their hands and they washed their feet. How am I doing so far, Jewish girl? Pretty good, huh? Okay, why do you have to wash your hands? It's what you set your hand to do. Why do you have to wash your feet? Because it takes you where you go. The walk in the world and the things you touch have to be cleaned. I'm washing your feet because you're already clean. Why are you clean? Because you believe in me. I'm the Messiah. You put your faith in me. Now you're clean. But you are going to walk in the world. And you're going to do things. You need your hands and your feet washed in the Old Testament picture. In the New Testament picture, you need your feet washed. Verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should do this as I did to you." So what's this washing feet stuff? Should we get a basin of water? Is that what it's about? You ever have your feet washed? Did you like it? Juanita says yes, and they did my toenails and everything. And I'm not talking about that. That's not the same thing. You paid for that. It's humbling. It may people think it's humbling to wash somebody else's feet, but it's not nearly as uncomfortable as being a guy that's having his feet washed. As a matter of fact, and Mo, if you ever listen to this, my truck broke right after the day that you washed my feet. All this trouble started then. Very humbling. But we have to be humble with each other. We have to stop thinking that we're something special. We're just part of the body. I'm just a mouthpiece. You know, really, the reason why I listen to the tapes is because I got to hear if the Holy Spirit's speaking. It's hard to do it while I'm talking because I don't use notes usually. So I'm getting this stuff live, and I want to hear, what did the Spirit say? I'm as interested in hearing what the Spirit says as you guys are. You know, if I'm just spouting out my own opinions, we're all in trouble. This stuff needs to line up with what the Scripture says, and it has to have the spirit of what God is saying. It needs to have a prophetic tone to it. That's why I listen to it. And it also helps me in preparation for the following week. But we're all part of the body. And we all need each other. And we don't just need my voice. I need to know what God's saying to you. You need to know what he's saying to me. As well as what to each other. I need to hear because we're all connected. And nothing happens in the body that doesn't have a ripple effect or an impact. And I'm talking about not just our local body here, but the body. That's, that's why what's going on, and you don't like the way this congregation does it. We don't like that. We're doing it. We've got the Spirit. It doesn't matter. You know, it matters that we please the Lord. It matters that we follow after what God is saying and that we recognize that we're only a part of the body. And the head is the one that's in charge. So I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Well, that sounds like a quotation. Where is it from? Come on, Joy's not the only one that has footnotes. Maybe Joy is the only one with footnotes. All right, you're right. Psalm 41. Turn there, please. Joy, you're doing so good not speaking tonight. So proud of you. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. I'm reading the whole psalm. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, thou dost restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that thou art pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, thou dost uphold me in my integrity, and thou dost set me in thy presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's a messianic psalm that should really help when we start thinking that Jesus, the God-man, did any of this stuff as God. And I say again, if he did it as God, it wouldn't have counted. He was a man. I don't believe he knew Judas was the betrayer until right near the end. I just don't. He did it as a man. And that psalm cries out for that. Man, they're all talking about me. You know, they're saying bad stuff about me. They're all putting me down. And even my best friend. Do you think when the other 11 guys ran away, it didn't break his heart, even though he knew it was going to happen? You know, we talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about Paul crying out, writing and saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable to his death. And, you know, we all write that off to Paul saying, you know, I'm going to die being crucified. I got to have it, you know, that type of an experience. And I would just say to you that Jesus' suffering occurred long before he went to the cross. When he wept over Jerusalem, he suffered. When he dealt with 12 dunderheaded men that didn't get it. When he fed 5,000 people and they chased him across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and then walked away and didn't believe in him. When he gave him a hard word about eating his body and drinking his blood, and they didn't get it because their ears were stopped up, like Isaiah says in chapter 6, his heart broke. His heart broke over the wicked condition of mankind. And when Jesus' heart breaks over those things, the Father's heart breaks as well. So to just write it off as, well, you know, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Well, no, you're not perfect, and yes, you are forgiven, but that's not an excuse to give up along the path as we try to become like him. I am holy, therefore you be holy. And a lot of times we just excuse ourselves, and we do it more in the comfort of our own home with our own spouses than we do at any place else. And then we tend to do it in the comfort of our own fellowship more. That's just the way I am. It always reminds me of Jessica Rabbit and Roger Rabbit. I'm not really bad, I'm just drawn this way. First of all, yes, you are really bad. And secondly, it's not a legitimate excuse. God wants to change us into his image. That's why we're still here. Otherwise, after salvation, they would have blown your brains out and sent you to heaven. And then brought in a hose and hosed the debris off. But we're here, and he's demonstrating, pouring his life out by washing the feet of the disciples. And whether you do it physically as a service or as a meeting or whatever, if you wash somebody's feet in a meeting but you're not washing their feet in their life, don't bother. We need to be serving one another in reality, living our lives, serving him, but it plays out often in giving a cold drink of water to one of his people.
Amen.
Helping each other, being aware of what's going on in our believing community, not being ignorant of what's going on in the general community, but being particularly aware of what's going on in our Christian community. How many of you called Judy? I'm just saying. I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble here. I'm just saying, you know, it's so easy. We get busy, and that is the work of the enemy. It's the work of the enemy. And sometimes the church, in churchianity, gets us so busy that we can't live Christian lives because we're too busy doing stuff. But we have to really consider... you know, when Joy and I don't have anything to do, we start thinking, who can we have over? You know, and I like to have the unbelievers over, but in the community that we live in, I don't have a whole lot of relationships with unbelievers. But I start thinking about you guys. Linda will say, who's coming over this weekend? Who's going to be here this weekend? I said, well, I don't know. It's Friday. I haven't decided yet. Ask me 10 minutes before it happens. That's one way to serve one another, hospitality. But there's lots of ways, including money sometimes. But we got to wash each other's feet. In churchianity, often we cut each other's feet off. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? No, I didn't. Well, tell me about it. That's what a lot of prayer meetings are in churchianity. They're an hour of talking about your neighbor and then 10 minutes of general prayers for whatever it is on your personal list. And we have to go beyond that and begin to cry out that God would give us our community, that he would raise up men to walk with him in this area, in the area in which we live, because this is where he put us, and serve one another in those ways. That's all washing of feet. Well, that wasn't in my notes. Oh, wait, I don't have notes. Verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. That's not like a script. He just washed their feet. It said earlier, John writing, that Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot's heart. But it doesn't actually say that Jesus, even at this point, knows who it is. Until God gives it to him in Revelation. Can you imagine living with 12 guys and maybe knowing, because you're a man of the scripture, that one of your disciples is going to betray you, but you don't yet know who it is? And God the Father's not giving you liberty to be going, is it Chris? Is it Lance? Is it Juanita? Who is it?
It's a lawyer.
It's got to be the lawyer. What was that line from Hook where they were starting to use attorneys? The scientists were using attorneys for experiments because the scientists didn't get as attached to them as they did to the rats. So... yeah. It wasn't the attorney, though. But I mean, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking to one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. They were reclining there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said, "Psst, psst, tell us who it is of whom he's speaking." He leaned back thus on Jesus' breast and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, none of those who were reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. So, at least at this point, Jesus indicates who it is. How long did he know? I don't know. You know, maybe he knew all along, in which case, what an amazing spiritual man he was to be able to treat him with hope and as one of the disciples. Maybe he didn't know until just before. The scripture does not give indication. But in either way, imagine you're hanging out with your closest people. Like I said, through the scripture, you know that it's going to happen, that Psalm 41 that we just read. There's great reason to believe that Jesus was a man of the word, fully knowledgeable of the scripture. Unbelievable. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you tithe regularly and come to church on Sunday. If you have love for one another." What kind of love?
Unconditional
love. Unconditional love. I love you even though you are a mess. I love you even though you have a dirty diaper. I love you. Do I have to trust you? Do I have to like you?
No.
But I have to love you. I have to wash your feet. Do I have to put up with your sinful behavior? No. No, I believe we get all chippy and confused about stuff like this. There's a ton of stuff in the scripture about church discipline. It just doesn't happen in the church. Remember, not everybody that's in the church is a believer. How could that be? Because an enemy sowed tares among the wheat. And the churches are full of people that don't believe. And sometimes the enemy did it by the hand of believers who have preached a soft gospel and have filled the pews with people who have made no real commitment to serve the King. Remember, going back a few chapters, our goal is to be like Jesus. I only do the things I see my Father doing. I always please the Father. That should be our life goal. So, in order to do that, you must develop a prayer life, and not just a laundry list prayer life, but a time of pouring out and expressing your, pouring out your heart and expressing your love for the living God and embracing His, which will help you walk through the times of adversity. Remember, y'all remember the little precious promise boxes people used to have in the 70s, and they had these great promises. Well, I've got a different one, and mine has different promises in it, like this one. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They hated me, they'll hate you too. In this world, you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Those are promises, people. And they're precious because they came from God. Now, if your goal is to have a happy life on earth, you won't like any of those. If your goal is to be happy forever and ever, world without end, amen, then you need to recognize that those are genuine promises breathed out of the mouth of God for you personally. In this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Remember, again, if you're taking flack, you're over the target. If you're not taking any flack, maybe you're off course. I think we should stop there. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's your assignment. Not to do it, you should already be doing it. I know you're all doing it. But to consider how that would play out in real life in our community, in our believing community, but also in the greater community in which we live. Okay? Any questions?
Nah.
No? That's it.